Let's turn that on. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read a good portion of, well, not the whole thing, but of Genesis 1 and 2. Because you're going to see how God has revealed himself in his names and in his actions. Beginning at verse 1, and I'm reading from a different translation purposefully today, and I'll explain that later on. And you might be able to catch the difference. But this is from the Legacy Standard Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Now look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on earth." Then God said, "Behold, I've given to you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree which has the fruit of the tree yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that creeps on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And on the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because on it he rested from all his work which God had created in making it. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that Yahweh God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet grown. For Yahweh God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then Yahweh God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and so the man became a living being. And Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden toward the east, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground Yahweh God caused to grow every tree that is desirable in appearance and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now drop down to verse 15. Then Yahweh God took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Then Yahweh God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And Yahweh God fashioned the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This one, finally, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because this one was taken out of man." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. And I need to get my little pointer here. So, I wonder what you were thinking when you saw the video clip of the stars and the galaxy and the Milky Way. Did that impress you? One of the most important questions you can ask yourself, or anyone who questions the existence of God, is this: why is there something instead of nothing? Ever thought about that? Why is there something instead of nothing? For us, the very first verse in the Bible answers that question. And what is that first verse? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Or you could even translate it, "He created the sky and the land." Now, the Hebrew word, I'm told, for created means to make from nothing. So in the beginning, God made from nothing the sky and the land. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews understood when he wrote in Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." In other words, the visible, what we see now, didn't come from anything. God made it. And in fact, he prepared it by the word of God. And it's very interesting that 8 times in Genesis 1, you find this expression, "Then God said." So you have the word of God, you have God creating, and you have even the Spirit of God hovering over the earth as a part of the creative act. So when you look up into the sky and you see all that you can see during the day, or even more so at night, it's reasonable to ask, where did this come from? Or who or what made this? When you look at the earth or the land around you, again, it's reasonable to ask, how did this get here? Or who or what made all this? And the answer the Bible gives is the word "God" in your English translation, It is the word Elohim in the Hebrew Bible. Because this word is also translated gods in the plural with a lowercase g, you might ask, well, how do we know that's not the way it's supposed to be translated here? Like in the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. Well, and I'm going to bore you with this bit of Hebrew grammar. We know that it is a singular verb created because of the word created itself is in the third person singular. Now, how many of you enjoyed English when you were... So it is the third person singular. He created. So it's singular, and that's why you have a capital G here, G-O-D. Now, next week I'm going to focus more closely on that word Elohim for God, but now I just want you to realize what the author, who is Moses, wants you to know. It is this one creator, God, that he's recording. My purpose in doing so is for all of us to experience God more and more. I heard a clip by Paul Washer. Some of you may have heard of the evangelist Paul Washer. Every time I hear him preach, you know, he really gets to me. But he said when he goes to a church and he hears preaching, he doesn't just want a Sunday school lesson. He wants preaching. He wants to get his heart gripped. And so as I'm going to be introducing to you the names, some of the names and titles of God, I don't want it just to be a Sunday school lesson. I want you to experience this one that the Bible is written about. This one that the Bible records. That is the one true and living God. That's who the Bible identifies him as. Jeremiah 10:10, the only true God. That's how Jesus addressed his Father in John 17:3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. He is also called in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, the living and true God. So I want you to encounter this in these messages that I'm giving to you so that you can respond appropriately. Because as we're going to see, the names and titles of God are meant for us to respond to. They're not just meant for us to know and get into our brains. They're meant for us to get deep down into our hearts and change how we relate to him. Because that indeed may be the most important thing about you. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer titled Chapter 1, Why We Must Think Rightly About God. And he began with this profound statement. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me repeat that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So what does come into your mind when you think about God? Some think about love. Some skeptics, some God deniers have an idea that this God, when they think about him, if they think about him at all, is cruel and mean and harsh and wrathful He's a bully. I've heard all this. It's easy to find on the internet. What has God revealed about himself? And that's another important question to ask ourselves and people that we might be having conversations with. What do I think? What does come into my mind when I think about God? You ask that to somebody that you're maybe trying to have a witness to. What do you think when... Don't assume that you know the view that they have of God. Ask them, what comes to your mind when you think of God? Let them tell you. But what's important for us when a thought about God comes to our minds is not necessarily the thought itself, but whether or not it's an accurate thought. Right? Is it an accurate thought? Am I thinking accurately or rightly about God? Now, the really important matter is whether what we think about God is what he has revealed to us about himself. Now, we can learn about somebody. I thought of three ways we can learn about somebody. We can observe a person, and we can watch that person and see what that person does, and so we can learn something about that person from what he does. If I see somebody building something, maybe he's in his shop and I'm looking through the window and he's got all these tools laid out and he's got these machines and he's, running the lumber through and then he starts nailing things together. I go, well, he must be some kind of a craftsman or carpenter or somebody who likes to work with his hands. I can observe that and I can see that. We can learn about another person by... If somebody tells us something about that they know about that person. I can tell you, you might not know Vince Grassi, but I can tell you, he plays the guitar. I know this other lady over here, really pretty lady over here, she plays the piano. I can look at that and I can tell you she plays the piano. And then you can know, oh, she's a pianist. Well, there's a third way. And it's really the best way that you get to know somebody is if that person tells you directly, right? Tells you that, here's my name. Here's what I'm like. Here's what I like to do. Here's what I don't like. And that's how we learn about God. Learning about God, we can learn about him by observation. We sang about that. Psalm 19. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the firmaments display his handiwork. We look at his handiwork and we say, whoosh, glory. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to give you time to find it because someone mentioned if I could just go a little slower and repeat the verses. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. Now, I may start reading before you get there, but Romans 1:18 is where we are. Where are we? Romans 18. Okay, good. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because, now this is very important, that which is known about God is evident within them, that is within the human personality, for God made it evident to them. There is an innate sense, whether people deny the existence of God, there is an innate sense in which God has planted that awareness of himself in every human being. For since the creation of the world, verse 20, his invisible attributes, that is the attributes that you can't see, both his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has what? made so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, that is inherently within, they didn't know Him completely, but they knew there was a God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. And we can go on. Paul could go on there, which he did. Now, what can be known about God from creation is what theologians have called general revelation. It's just generally out there for all to see. We can know some basic things that Paul says, His eternal power and divine nature. We can deduce certain things about God from what we see around us. For example, if we observe time and space and matter, then it's reasonable for us to conclude that whoever or whatever made time, space, and matter, and all the different laws. Remember, one of the things that they said on that video clip is, how is all that universe, how is all those stars kept together? By what? Gravity. Where did gravity come from? So we see all that. So this thing or person or being, whatever, has to be outside of time and space and matter, right? They're not confined by time, space, and matter because they created those things. Amen. Now, another thing we can learn by observation about the originator, whoever he is the matter of power, right? Or force, or energy. You look at the sun, you look at all these stars, you look at the immensity of it all, and you say, what force or power could possibly have done all that? So it's reasonable to think, whoo, it didn't just get there. It wasn't by chance that it got there. Which brings up another matter that you can discern, is that of intelligence. Is that it? Didn't somebody smart have to do that? Amen. You know, didn't somebody with some kind of... If you study just, oh my stars. Actually, they're not my stars, they're God's stars. If you just study the human eye. Have you ever done that? Have you ever read about the human eye? How it's got like 600 cones up there. And how the image, when the image actually comes in, it's upside down, but it gets turned around and you can see right, and I don't understand any of it, okay? Have you ever thought about the circulatory system and how that there's this pump that you have, pump, 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 and it's pumping the blood all over your body, and then your veins have valves in them. You know why the veins have valves in them? So the blood doesn't come back up, right? It's going to go one direction, right? And it's got all these intricacies and everything involved in that. And now that it took millions and millions and millions of years to develop that, right? I don't see anybody shaking their heads. It all happened by chance, right? If I heard a medical doctor, this was decades ago, there used to be a man, I've forgotten what his name was now, Dr. Who. He was on Sunday nights, or he came on nights, because I remember he was leaving an elders meeting. I would listen to him at 10 o'clock at night, and he talked about the giraffe, the neck of the giraffe. And how the neck of the giraffe, he said, if there is a God, it wasn't very intelligent what he did to make the neck of the giraffe. Well, if you study the neck of the giraffe, it is absolutely intelligent. How that when that animal leans over, there are certain valves in his veins that keep the blood from rushing down, so that when he raises up, he won't trip over like I would. And this guy, he's a medical doctor. And I'm amazed at all the medical doctors who are evolutionists. There has to be some kind of intelligence. And you know what the Bible refers to that as? God's wisdom and understanding. Jeremiah talks about that. It's by God's wisdom and understanding that he made all things. God, everything has a maker, right? So that's one way, just by observation. And we can also learn about God from what others have said about him. One of my favorite statements about God is what Paul said in Ephesians 3:20. When he tells us that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond, one translation reads, infinitely beyond all that we can what? Ask or think. He's able to do far beyond all that. Paul told Titus that God cannot lie. And that's confirmed by Hebrews 6:18 that says the same thing. It confirms that it is impossible for God to lie. So you have other statements about God in the Bible that other people are telling you things about God. But friends, the best way for us to know someone is by what that person tells us directly, and that's what we want to begin looking at today. So my introduction has been about a half an hour long here, 25 minutes. But it's important for us to see what has the Creator, what has the Maker of everything told us about Himself? And we begin with His names and His titles. So at this point, we're going to look at a slide here that I've created, okay? And I wish I had the power and the intelligence of God, because this took me quite a while. And my OCD kicks in and I'm tweaking everything all the time. But we're going to start looking at the names. And the very first name that you come across, which some have called it more of a title, in your Bibles is "In the Beginning, God," and that's what we see right here. That's the English word in your Bibles. It is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the plural form of El, which sometimes just occurs as Elohe. So you have Elohim. So in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And if you notice, that is the word that's used throughout Genesis chapter 1. The only name or designation of God in Genesis 1 is Elohim, all throughout the chapter. And it simply means a divine being. And I'm going to show you that next week, because Elohim is plural and sometimes is translated God with a small g, G-O-D, small g, or gods, small G-O-D-S. So we're gonna, and all it means is a divine being. And I give you a scripture example here. So you could really, in one sense, read it this way: in the beginning, a divine being created the heavens and the earth. Now we're going to ask, well, I wonder, who was that divine being? Okay, then we come, and Elohim occurs over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. And it's mostly translated God with the capital G-O-D, but you have the small g as well. And your translation and the context will tell you how to understand it. And next week I'm going to show you that there's more than one Elohim, but only one Elohim is the one true God. Don't want to confuse you, but more on that next week. So who is the one true God? Well, the one true God, we find out, has a personal proper name that in your Bibles you will find it L-O-R-D in all caps. Now let me just tell you something that might help you. In the preface of your Bibles, okay, and I'm sure in every one of your Bibles, depending on the translation, there is a preface, and it explains how the names of God are translated. You ought to read the preface. For once in your life, before you get to heaven, read the preface of your Bible, because that will help you understand how the translators have translated the different names of God and other ways that they've translated things as well. But this word, L-O-R-D, in all caps, is also in one of the earliest translations, the American Standard Version, the ASV, is translated Jehovah. And I'm going to explain a little bit how we got Jehovah out of that. But the Hebrew word for capital L-O-R-D is Y-H-W-H. Okay? It is Yod, Hey, Wow, Hey in the Hebrew. I don't mean to bore you, but this is how it appears in the Hebrew Bible. It's called a tetragrammaton. That is four letters. Y-H-W-H. The meaning is that it is God's personal name. It is His personal name. And we find that scripture in Exodus 3, 15 and 14. So I want you to, before we go to Exodus 3, 14 and 15, we find the same thing, especially in 3, 14. This is the incident when Moses is being called by God. Here's God speaking to him out of the bush, and He's telling him, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and I want you to lead my people out of Egypt into freedom. Okay. And Moses' question was what? Who are you? Who should I tell him sent me? Okay. And when he first asked that, well, let's go ahead and read, turn to Exodus chapter 3. All right, Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am about to come to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they will say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, Eyeh asher eyeh. I am that I am. That's how God answers Moses the first time here. Eyeh asher eyeh. I am that I am. And the Bible scholars tell us that that statement indicates that He is the self-existing one. He is independent of everything and everyone else in this universe. He is who He is. And we need to know that this one is who He says He is, not who you think He is. That is the problem with idolatry. And we may not be bowing down to idols, to wood and stone and gold and silver in this country, but we have idolaters all over us, all around us, because they're thinking about God not as God thinks about God. They have the wrong view of God. All that some people think about God, and I'm not accusing anybody here, but all that some people think about God is that three little words in the Old Testament or in the New Testament when they say God is love. That's all he is. No, he's a whole lot more than that. Amen. So our first understanding that God wanted Moses to understand. And now you remember now, Moses is 80 years old. Okay? He's 80 years old by this time. 40 years he was in Egypt. Then he had that little murderous event that he killed somebody and tried to cover it up. Kind of reminds you of somebody else, doesn't it? Anyway, and then he flees to Egypt or flees to keeping sheep, and he is there for 40 years. Now God is calling him and sending him back to Egypt, and he's telling him the first thing he tells him, I want you to know I am that I am. I am who I am. Okay? Then he says, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, and here's where we get this personal name, I am Yahweh, or Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, there you go, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation. I am Yahweh. This is my personal name. I want you to know I am that I am. I am who I say I am. I am the self-existing one. I am dependent on nobody. I don't need anybody. Our brother was right when he said he wants a family, but he doesn't need a family. Because as we're going to see, as we get into our teaching on the Trinity, there's already a family there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a community of love already in existence. All right. So you have God's personal proper name consists of these four Hebrew letters. We see that in Exodus. And I also want to, let me just read Isaiah 42. Let me just read Isaiah 42, 8, where God reminds them, and you can write this down, but I'll read it. He says, I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Do you put the priority on God as your only glorious one, as the most splendid, the most significant, the weightiest thing in your life? That's what the word glory has, the essence of weight. There is this weightiness to God. There is this immense significance to this being, this divine being. But we think so lightly of him that we do not feel the weight of his essence, the weight of his being, the weight of who he is. And we don't fear him in the sense we don't revere him as we ought. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of Yahweh. What is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of Yahweh, the reverence. No wonder the one who said, "I am that I am," told Moses, "Take your sandals off because you are on what? Holy ground." You are on ground that has been set apart, has been sanctified by nobody else but me. And there's no one like me. And you need to appreciate that you've been walking around on unholy ground. And when you're in my presence, you're in the presence of holiness. This word, again, we don't know exactly how to pronounce it. The majority consensus is Yahweh, to pronounce this Yahweh. This word occurs over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. And Yahweh is the way the Legacy Standard Bible translates the word. And I want to read what they say in their preface about this. It says, "The meaning and implication of this name is God's self-deriving, ongoing, and never-ending existence." Exodus 3:14-15 shows that God himself considered it important for his people to know his name. The effect of revealing God's name is his distinction from other gods and his expression of intimacy with the nation of Israel. And that's what I'm going to get at next week. The distinction from all other divine beings, all other gods with a small g, and his intimacy, the intimate personal relationship that he wants to have with Israel, who he created to be his special people. And you're part of that Israel. Now, how did we get Jehovah? And you'll find Jehovah in the, like I said, the American Standard Version, but you also find it in the New World Translation, which is the erroneous translation of Jehovah's Witnesses. They always translate this by Jehovah. How do you get Jehovah out of that? Well, you get Jehovah from this third name here, which is translated in your Bibles, L-O-R-D with the capital L, but the rest is lowercase. It is the word Adonai, sometimes just Adon, but Adonai. And it means Lord, small l, O, or master, sovereign, okay? It's a term of respect. It's what Lot, I just read about Lot today when the two angels came to Sodom to destroy Sodom, and Lot identified, he addressed them as my lords, with a small L. That's a title of respect. Now, it's used of God, this divine being, used of God in Isaiah 6:1, and this is so significant, where Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Adonai on his throne, and the train of his robe filling the temple. He's saying, I saw the Lord, that's how it's translated, small capital L, small O-R-D, high and lifted up. And that's the normal word for Lord. Sometimes it's combined with Yahweh, and that means then it's generally translated Lord God, with the God in capital letters. You'll find this all in your prefaces to your Bibles. But when we get to Genesis chapter 2, which I wanted to point out to you, you had a transition. Remember in Genesis 1, you had the transition of all using all of God, this word, Elohim. But when you get to chapter 2, you have Lord God, Lord God. That's what was in your Bibles. I read Yahweh God, because now in chapter 2, we are identifying who this particular Elohim in Genesis 1 was. It is Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh God is the one who made everything and is the one who made Adam, created Adam, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. All right. I knew I wouldn't get done today. So we're going to come back next week and we're going to finish this. Our praise team is ready. They want to finish up. So let's stand and we'll do that.